God's word from the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 19 and a half verses. We read the first 19 and a half verses this morning. The rest of the chapter is also a fascinating account of God's judgment upon sin, actually. But we read the first 19 and a half verses on God's gracious work in redeeming sinners from their sin. The word of our God, 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please, let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." Let us pray together and ask for God's blessing on the reading and the study of his holy and infallible word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have inspired the writers of Scripture to reveal yourself to us and to reveal to us the cleansing power of your Son, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we are so thankful to know that there is a fountain to which sinners can go and be cleansed, even that fountain of the shed blood of your Son who came not for the righteous, not for the self-righteous, but for sinners. So grant us illumination, Lord. Open our eyes, tune our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Naaman would be one of those people who would be so very hard to buy a present for. You probably have people like that. Maybe at Christmas or on their birthday, you want to buy them a present, but they have everything that anyone could ever want. So what can you possibly get for them? Naaman was like that. He had everything that anyone could ever want. He had everything that those in the world put value on. He had a great job. Verse 1 describes how he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Syria had a powerful army, and he was the commander of that army. Because of his position with the king of Syria, he also had prestige. As verse 1 points out, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. His high favor was due to the great success that he had as a military commander. Verse 1 describes how by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Furthermore, he had wealth. When Naaman left for Israel, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Verse 5 tells us. And yet, even though Naaman had all these blessings, there was not a single person in Syria who would want to trade places with him, because he also had leprosy. Verse 1 concludes, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. However, his life would be profoundly changed because of the witness of a young girl. Although she was young, she had already experienced excruciating trial and hardship. Verse 2 explains, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. We are not given her exact age, but for any of you young girls among us, can you begin to imagine how traumatic that would be to be kidnapped and be brought captive to a foreign land? Perhaps this girl was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, when suddenly the Syrians, as they came on one of their many raiding parties into Israel, snatched her away from her family, snatched her away from her friends, snatched her away from her home. We don't know all the circumstances, but we can be sure that it was a heart-wrenching, terrifying experience for her as she was taken captive and brought from Israel to Damascus. In Damascus, she ended up as a servant in Naaman's household, a servant to his wife. She must have made a good impression on Naaman and on his wife. Like other Christians who had been brought into captivity, she continued to live out her faith in the Lord, even in such hard, trying circumstances. In that way, she was like Joseph in Potiphar's household, like Daniel when he served the king of Babylon and was in captivity. And because she had the respect of Naaman and his wife, they listened when she said to her mistress there in verse 3, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. In that statement, we see that she had a childlike faith. Although she had been taken into captivity in war, Her faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty shone through. She had faith that God would work through Elisha to bring healing for Naaman. It was through a young girl, a captive, through a servant, through whom Naaman was introduced not only to Elisha, but to the God whom Elisha served. There are some other people in the cast of characters in this passage. There is the king of Israel, who demonstrated a total lack of faith and compassion when he was approached by Naaman. There is also the king of Syria, who sent that letter that Naaman gave to the king of Israel. And the passage describes how Elisha sent out an unnamed servant, perhaps Gehazi, to tell Naaman to go and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. But the main focus of the passage comes back to Naaman, the servant girl, and to Elisha. And as we look at the interaction of those people, we see that this passage teaches how God, in mysterious and awesome providence, leads his people to salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God's providence as his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. The Heidelberg Catechism gives a similar definition, as it describes God's providence as the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand all things, heaven and earth, and all creatures. That catechism goes on to describe how all things come to us, not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And we certainly see that in this passage as the passage unfolds, and we see this young girl captured by the Syrian soldiers. We see that it was not by chance, but by the providence of a very faithful, loving God. But can you imagine? Can you begin to imagine the distress of her father and mother, not to mention her own distress and fear for her life and for her safety? Some commentators describe how search parties were possibly formed to seek out this girl and to find her. Perhaps armed forces from Israel tried to catch up to the Syrian forces who had captured her. Others describe the anguish of the parents and point out that often in such a case, even among Christians, the question is raised, why, God? Why would our daughter, whom we are raising to be your daughter, a child of faith, why would you allow her to be captured by the Syrians? Why would you allow her life to be put into jeopardy? And even if her life is spared, what type of quality of life can she possibly have in a pagan place like Damascus? My wife and I are blessed with 3 daughters and 3 granddaughters, and I'm sure that many of you are blessed with daughters as well. Can you imagine them being kidnapped at a young age by enemy forces? From a simply human perspective, this account in 2 Kings 5 is a story of great tragedy. From our viewpoint, it makes no sense. And in a wavering state of faith, we may be inclined to question why God in providence would allow such a thing to happen to a young girl who had a childlike faith in him. But God allowed this kidnapping for a specific purpose. Just as it was not by chance that Joseph was in Egypt in Potiphar's household, and just as it was not by chance that Daniel ended up in the service to the king of Babylon, so too, it was not by chance that this young girl ended up in Naaman's household as a servant to his wife. God allowed those events, as heart-wrenching as they were, to bring salvation to a Gentile, to a Syrian commander. Naaman was not a part of Israel. He had conducted raids against Israel, the people of God. Verse 1 tells us that through Naaman, the Lord had given Syria success over Israel. But who would expect now that God would reach down in mercy and grace and transform Naaman's life and cleanse him not just of leprosy, but to cleanse him of the sin that the leprosy represents? We see in this passage that God is indeed the God of all grace. And it is not unusual for him to use the hardest circumstances of our lives to bring us to himself. It is true that sometimes when God's providence seems harsh, people blame God for their circumstances and turn from him in bitterness. But for God's elect, it is often the trials and hardships of life that God allows in his providence, which brings us to him in saving faith. But also as believers, when we go through those circumstances, we are brought to him in dependence as we look to him for the strength that we need for the circumstances that we face. In a former church, there was a lady from the neighborhood who had terminal cancer. There was no cure. She had not been in church attendance since she was a child, many, many decades before. But she and her husband and her son shopped at the neighborhood store down the street from the church every Sunday morning. That was grocery day. And on the way home, the son would say to his mom and his dad, "Sometime we ought to go to that church." And the mom would say, "Yeah, sometime. Sometime we will go to that church." When she was diagnosed with terminal cancer, they began to come to church. Initially, just the mom and the son, but then eventually the father as well. We all prayed for remission from cancer, but it was God's will to allow that cancer to convict her of her sin, to convict her of her need for true saving faith in Christ alone. And then, after a time of sweet fellowship in the church and in growth and grace and knowledge of God's providence and his love and redeeming power, the Lord used the cancer to bring her to the doorway of heaven, where she came to God justified by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't doubt for a moment that God allowed the cancer so that she would realize her need to be reconciled to God through saving faith in Christ alone. And we see similar scenarios time and again. It is often the great troubles and trials of our life that bring us closest to the Lord. Even as believers, we come to that point that the Apostle Paul came to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he begged the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh, and the Lord said, "The thorn will stay, but my grace is sufficient for you." And after that, the apostle boasted in his weakness, for he realized that in his weakness he was strong, because when we are afflicted, when we are weak, when we see our own inabilities, we turn to the source of strength and guidance and wisdom and power, to the Lord our God. And we find that strength that we need and that grace that we need for the circumstances of life. And we see that in this passage as well. Naaman's leprosy and the girl's captivity were both heart-wrenching, life-altering circumstances. But God, in gracious providence, combined them together to bring salvation to this Syrian commander and to use him also as one who inflicted sorrow on Israel as a just punishment for Israel's disobedience to the Lord. Such is the mysterious and wonderful providence of our gracious and almighty God. Secondly, As God's providence played out in Naaman's life, and also in the life of the young girl who witnessed to him, we see the total inability of human efforts to cleanse. Did you notice the size of the gifts that Naaman brought to Elisha as recorded in verse 5? There were 10 sets of clothing, changes of clothing. And these weren't just ordinary clothes that you would change into. These were expensive clothes of exquisite quality, carefully tailored and expertly crafted from the finest materials that you could find in Syria. And they weren't for Naaman. He planned to give them to the prophet as a payment for cleansing. He also had 750 pounds of silver. It was the purest of the pure, no impurities mixed in with that silver. And then, in case that wasn't enough to buy the cure, he had gold, 150 pounds of pure gold. Back then, gold was weighed and valued differently than today. But by today's standards, the amount of gold that Naaman had would be well over $2 million. If a cure could possibly be bought, Naaman had the resources, Naaman had the wealth, Naaman had the ability to buy the cure. He also tried to be cleansed from his terminal disease through influence. He got that letter from the king of Syria, addressed to the king of Israel. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Naaman may have thought, if the gold and the silver and the fine clothes aren't enough to impress the prophet, I will bring a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. That will be enough to impress the prophet into cleansing me from my leprosy. But as he discovered, there is no human cure for leprosy. There is no human cure for sin, which is what the leprosy is pointing us to. The leprosy is just the outward manifestation of the inner death, the reality that the wages of sin is death. There is no human cure. And if there was a human cure, no one, not Naaman, not you, not me, no one would be able to buy that cure. That was true for Naaman so long ago. He could not be cured from his leprosy by influence, nor could he buy his cure, not even with all that gold and silver. Yet there are so many today who are still trying to earn their salvation, believing that somehow their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds and that the Lord will accept them on the basis of the deeds that they have done, not realizing the truth of Scripture that all our deeds are like a filthy rag in the sight of our pure and holy God. There are still also many today who try to be cured from their sin by influence. I have here my membership papers. I've been a lifelong member of the church. I have my baptismal certificate. Surely that's enough to get me into the gates of heaven. So many people are relying on those items. Admittedly, church membership leads to the spiritual privilege of the proper use of the sacraments. Through the sacraments, we are nourished spiritually, which is another reason why every person who is a Christian should be a part of a local Bible-believing church. Christ and His bride, the true church, cannot be separated. They are one. Church membership and the sacraments are vital. But precious as they are to those of us who by God's grace have saving faith in Christ, we realize that our membership papers and our baptismal certificate and all that is represented there does not save us. It rather points us to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. the only way to be cleansed from sin, which is represented by Naaman's leprosy, is to be cleansed by that precious blood of Jesus. And that is portrayed in the cleansing that Naaman received as he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River. As Peter pointed out in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There is no other way to be cleansed. Naaman resisted dipping himself in the Jordan River. Verse 11 tells us how Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And there are still so many people today who say essentially the same thing. They say all roads lead to heaven. You don't need the Jordan River. Any river will do. Any type of faith will do. It doesn't need to be Christianity. It doesn't need to be the River Jordan. No, you can be cleansed no matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere in your faith. But the message of Scripture is that there is only one source of cleansing, and that source of cleansing is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through saving faith in him alone that you and I are cleansed of a disease far worse than leprosy. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually raised from spiritual death to newness of life. For we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses, as we read in Ephesians 2, and so many other passages also teach. But in mercy, just as great as that mercy that God extended to Naaman, God extends his mercy and his grace to you and to me, to all who by his grace and Spirit's power believe upon his Son with true saving faith. The gift of true saving faith, given to us by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, is more than just an intellectual knowledge of who God is. There are so many people who say, "I believe in God," and they have the knowledge in their head that, yes, God exists, and his Son came to this earth. He was born in that manger, you know, you see it at Christmas, and he lived a life of sorrow and suffering. He was crucified. Maybe they even believe that he rose again from the dead. But their lives are never changed. They have the knowledge in their head, but it never comes down into their heart. And until it comes into their heart, their life isn't transformed. But when that knowledge of who Christ is in our head, and by God's grace in our heart, then it affects our volition, it affects our will, it affects the way we live our lives. Our lives are transformed. And we see that in this passage, both in the life of Naaman and the servant girl who witnessed to him. The unnamed servant girl who told Naaman's wife about Elisha had true saving faith, and her faith was not just a knowledge in her head, it was in her heart, and that affected her witness, her love for the Lord, shown through the garments of captivity and adversity. And because she had faith with a knowledge of the Lord's cleansing power in her head and in her heart, she had that desire, that volition, that will to witness to the greatness of God's redeeming love and cleansing power. In verse 3, we see the childlike faith of this girl. She said, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Those of you who are familiar with Elisha's life know that he was a type or a foreshadow of Christ. After all, he had fed on one occasion 100 men with just 20 small loaves of bread. And after everyone had eaten, there was still plenty left over. He had purified the water in the river in Jericho and raised a young boy who had died back to life. In these ways and in many others, the Lord used him to foreshadow Christ, who is the bread of life and the living water, the resurrection and the life. You see, this young girl's faith was focused not just so much on Elisha, but on the one whom Elisha represented. Her faith was focused on the Messiah, the seed of the woman who was promised, who would come at the fullness of time, who would crush the serpent. Her faith went far beyond the prophet to the eternal Christ. But in verse 11 and 12, we read how initially Naaman had none of that childlike faith. Instead of faith, he had anger. He was furious that Elisha's messenger said that he had to wash in the Jordan River. The last phrase in verse 12 describes how he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was deeply offended that Elisha didn't personally come out and perform some elaborate ritual, religious ritual for him to be cleansed. Instead, Elisha just sent the messenger who said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean." It infuriated Naaman. That should not surprise us. People find true Christianity to be so very offensive. In the New Testament, we read about the offense of the gospel. Jesus spoke of it, as did the other gospel writers. People take offense that they must be cleansed of sin, and they ridicule the concept that cleansing is only found through saving faith in Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At this point, Naaman was so close to being cleansed, and yet he was so far away. Yet by God's grace, he listened as his servant said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" At that point, he went down and he dipped himself in the River Jordan 7 times and arose cleansed from his leprosy. From that time on, this commander of the Syrian army live not in reliance on his military might or on his wealth, on his prestige. Instead, we can be sure that he lived with a childlike faith. He now had the same true saving faith in the Messiah that the servant girl had told him about. From this point forward, his life would be lived for the Lord. We see him express great remorse that in his service in Damascus with his master, he would have to kneel in the pagan temple of Rimmon. And when Elisha refused to take any payment from him, Naaman said in verse 17, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." You see, his life was transformed. He was a changed person. By God's grace and regenerating spirit, Naaman came to have that true childlike faith, true saving faith in the eternal Christ who is foreshadowed and typified throughout the Old Testament record. The most important question that all of us must answer, if not in this life, then at that great day of judgment is, do you and do I have that true saving faith in Jesus Christ? Are we just resting on our association, our membership in the church? Or for you young people growing up in a Christian family, you can't get into the glory of heaven on the tails of your parents if you and I truly have a saving faith. It must be reflected by our life. Does your faith and mine reveal itself in our life? Do you and I seek comfort and strength in the body of Christ, recognizing our need for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And do we use our gifts for the good of the body of Christ, the bride, His true church? Do we witness to others as this young girl witnessed to Naaman? Is your life and my life a letter from Christ known and read by everyone? And are we able to thank God and live to the praise of His glorious grace, even when providence is hard, when the circumstances of our lives are traumatic and troubled? Are we yet able to focus in gratitude upon the Lord, trusting His strength to be sufficient for whatever we face? In Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4, the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." May you and I, by God's grace and enabling spirit, have that childlike faith in Christ alone, true saving faith in our Redeemer and Lord, today and always. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for that redeeming work of your Son, for the cleansing from sin that you provide through the shed blood of our Savior and Lord. We thank you in His name. Amen.